بله ایشون یک فرد در واقع غیر نظامی بود، خب در همین شبکه خرید یکی از شرکت‌هایی که کار می‌کرد و ایشون
ایرانی؟
خودش بله ایرانی بود، خودش حساس میشه به این که چرا مثلا اون طرف خارجی و اونایی که دارن به ایشون این قطعاتو میفروشن این میاد مثلا داخل توزیع میکنه، چرا حساس شدن. حتی اینها بررسی میکردن توی بازار خرید داخل، مراکزی که توزیع کننده این قطعات بودن اطلاعات جمع‌آوری میکردن و ایشون حساس میشه، میاد با همکارای ما در سازمان حفاظت اطلاعات در میون میذاره و همکارا چون اطلاعات دیگری هم داشتن فهمت. که یک علائمی رو از قبل به دست آورده بودن، اینها رو تقاطع اطلاعاتی میدن، با تقاطع اطلاعاتی و با کمک ایشون بقیه شبکه کم کم تحت شناسایی قرار میگیره، منتها به گونه ای که به هیچ وجه موساد و سرویس رژیم صهیونیستی متوجه این اشرافیت اطلاعاتی ایران نشد.
Under the false pretext of preventing Iran from obtaining nuclear weapons, Mossad has been carrying out a campaign of sabotage and cyber attacks on Iran's civilian nuclear program for quite some time. One of the notorious ones was the Stuxnet virus. In April 2011, Iranian government official Ghulam Reza Jalali stated that an investigation had concluded that both the United States and Israel were behind the Stuxnet attack. Mossad has also methodically assassinated and murdered Iranian nuclear scientists, from magnetic bombs attached to the side of their cars, to the use of poison, and allegedly the use of a killer robot remotely used as an assassin. Additionally, Israel has also targeted Iran's nuclear facilities. Israel's targeting of Iran's defense industry, in particular its drones and missile program, does make sense from Israel's point of view. Iran has made extraordinary advancements in these two fields and military hardware overall. But all of these destructive actions, which Israel has not claimed responsibility for, has not been able to stop Iran's advancement. From Israel's perspective, it makes strategic sense, though only a temporary fix. There's an Iranian saying that says, "Don't play with the lion's tail." Iran may have thwarted these acts of sabotage, but for how long will its patience last when it comes to Israel?
النقي means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. الهادي means the guide. All the imams came for guidance.
السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is dialogue. An introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was this beautiful fountainhead of wisdom and knowledge. He had complete mastery over all of the Islamic sciences, but he was also a master upon the non-Islamic sciences. He was the honorable direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And His Eminence Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam was the 10th divinely appointed Imam, the 10th divinely appointed successor, and the 10th divinely appointed trustee of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. During the imamah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, the Abbasid Caliph Mutawakkil had the most bitter enmity against Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, and this was due to the special respect and honor that was given to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Mutawakkil Abbasi imposed a severe house arrest upon the 10th divinely appointed Imam. He monitored all his activities, he pinpointed his followers, and prevented legal dues from coming to Imam al-Hadi. He even tried his best to prevent scholars and narrators from associating with the divinely appointed Imam. Unfortunately, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam suffered a lot during the reign of Mutawakkil Abbasi.
Parts of Ziyara text of Jama'atul Kabira issued by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabihit tuja wa a'lamit tuqa wa dawil nuha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's Prophet, and the progeny of Allah's Messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues and the conversations of the 10th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Now, one of these interesting conversations that we have dealt with a little bit on prior episodes is this conversation that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has with his companions after a group of pseudo-Sufis and these pseudo-pious people enter the masjid. They go to the corner of the masjid and they start singing and do these incantations of La ilaha illallah. There is no God but Allah. And now, in response to these actions of and these incantations of these Sufis, we find that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam turns towards his companions and he says some things which were to the effect of that they must be very careful of these individuals and that they are actually deceivers and they are the allies of the shayateen. And they are the people that are destroying the bases and the roots and the foundations of the religion. There was one very interesting thing, and I wanted to speak about that. And that is that towards the end, one of his companions says to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, but what if these people acknowledge your haq and they acknowledge your rights, meaning they acknowledge that you are the imam of the time? And so Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he reacts quite sternly, quite seriously, and tells him that not to say these kind of things. And he says that one who acknowledges our rights, our haq, our imama, our wilaya, these kind of people who acknowledge our rights, they do not disobey us. This was a very important thing, and I think it needed to be covered. Dear brothers and sisters, unfortunately, yes, we call ourselves the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. We call ourselves the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. We call ourselves the supporters, the friends, the ones who are devoted to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. But despite this, even though this is good, but this is not enough, we have to obey the imams. And the imams, they tell us to obey what? They tell us to obey the Holy Quran. They tell us to obey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And of course, all this obedience is ultimately leads to the obedience of the Almighty Allah. And so if for some reason we're not obeying the Almighty Allah, then we shouldn't consider ourselves to really be those who are, you know, practically implementing the rights of the infallible and immaculate imams in our lives, right? Unfortunately, when it comes to this kind of belief in our heart, you know, there's nobody better than us. We are the people who love the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam the most. Well, at least we think we do. But when it comes to belief in actions, which is, I guess, as they say, where the rubber meets the road, we are quite weak, and it is unfortunate, to say the least. And so we have to implement and follow and obey the commandments of the Almighty Allah, whether it is in the things that are wajib, obligatory, the things that are halal, are permissible, the things that are haram, that are prohibited. We have to take these into consideration in our lives. And the more we take these things into consideration in our lives, then the more we have paid the due respect and the more we have acknowledged the rights of our infallible and immaculate imams, including the Imam of our time. May Allah hasten his reappearance. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The dollarization process is gaining momentum, as BRICS officials say. Recently, Russian Foreign Ministry spokesperson said, "The dollarization is not simply an aim pursued by Russia, but has become a global reality." In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RT, Maria Zakharova, Russian Foreign Ministry spokeswoman, in an interview with the Turkish news outlet Aydin Lik, published recently said, "Ever more countries are turning to national currencies for trade rather than the use of the dollar, which has become a very problematic means of payment." According to Zakharova, the U.S. initially proposed the dollar as an international currency to make everyone's life better, easier, more comfortable. They were very insistent on this, saying that it would bring the world economy to a new level and simplify our transactions and relationships. And at the time, those who made such a policy in the US and abroad probably wanted to take that first step towards globalization honestly. Now, according to Zakharova, the dollar is used to pressure Washington's political opponents. "What we faced last year is something completely different," she stated, referring to the numerous Western sanctions placed on Russia over the Ukraine conflict, including an effective ban on Russia using the dollar in international transactions. "There is no simplifying or making our lives easier. The currency is being used as a tool of hegemony and a new kind of colonialism used to punish, segregate, and make our lives a nightmare," she said. According to Zakharova, the process of de-dollarization, which Russia and a growing number of other countries have been pursuing in cross-border trade, is not a goal in and of itself, but a simple fact of reality. She said, "They say de-dollarization is a kind of ultimate goal of different organizations or some countries, but it is not. This is not our target. This is just the reality. The dollar is a very problematic currency these days. This is not my political view. It is an objective economic fact." Zakharova noted that most global economic problems originate in the U.S., including the 2008 global economic crisis. National currencies, on the other hand, are more stable, which is why an increasing number of countries are opting for them, she believes. The official said, "They want to establish and create a kind of a guarantee, a financial guarantee system, in order not to once again be a victim of an American crisis. It is up to the currencies to decide how to do it. But as I understand it, more and more countries want to do something to avoid becoming another victim of the American financial system." Russia has been reducing the use of the U.S. dollar in foreign trade since 2014, but last year's sanctions forced the country to step up these efforts. For instance, the share of national and friendly currencies in the country's trade with the Eurasian Economic Union grew to nearly 80% in 2022 and is expected to reach 90% by the end of this year. Recently, reports emerged that the BRICS group of emerging economies, which presently comprises Russia, Brazil, India, China, and South Africa, but is due to add 6 new members next year, is also considering switching all cross-border trade to national currencies. According to South China Morning Post, expansion rate of the Brazil, Russia, India, China and South Africa economic bloc, or the BRICS, seen determining speed at which it stops using U.S. dollar systems to help ward off Washington's alleged currency weaponization, calls to shift away from the U.S. dollar are growing louder. The Association of 5 Major Emerging National Economies, including Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, represents about a quarter of the global economy and accounts for 41.9% of people on Earth. Bloc representatives met in South Africa, Johannesburg, recently.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, reviving and enlightening your heart in order to attain that Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is such an honor to be here at your service, dear friends. We are talking about reviving and enlightening our heart in order to attain that Islamic lifestyle. Now, of course, we are all in pursuit of that pure and beautiful Islamic lifestyle, that Islamic lifestyle which will bring us peace and tranquility. And I can guarantee you, but who am I? The Almighty Allah and the infallibles and immaculates, peace and blessings upon them all, they guarantee us that the only life and the only lifestyle that will bring us tranquility and serenity and peace of mind is a Islamic lifestyle. No other lifestyle in this world will be able to really bring us that serenity and tranquility that the Islamic lifestyle can and will bring us. It is a promise of the Almighty Allah, the same Almighty Allah who has created not only us, but all of the cosmos, the heavens, and the earth. And it is that Almighty Allah who is telling us that ultimate peace, tranquility, and calmness and serenity is in the Islamic lifestyle. But now, when we're talking about Islamic lifestyle, we really are going to need a pure and healthy, metaphysically speaking, heart. Our heart needs to be clean from the rusts of sin, and our heart needs to be clean from the veils of darkness and ignorance and evil and forgetfulness and carelessness, excuse me. Now, how do we get rid of these veils and these tarnishes and these stains upon the heart so that we can reach this supreme serenity and tranquility? Well, we have to revive and enlighten our heart. These are two different subjects. So one is reviving the heart. How do we revive the heart? Well, we do it via something that in Arabic is called mo'idha. This mo'idha is like advice, exhortations, this preaching, this kind of, you know, giving us a sermon to ourselves, to remind ourselves constantly. Now this mu'idha, this exhortation, this admonishment, this preaching, this advising, this encouraging, it can happen in various different ways. But the easiest way is to be able to go to the Holy Quran, the teachings of the Holy Quran, and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. These are the best kind of exhortations, they're the best kind of admonishments, and they're the best kind of advice. And so when we, in our daily lives, try to read a book or read traditions, or, for example, read and understand the Holy Quran, this will bring about these exhortations and these pieces of advice which will revive our heart. Now, that revived heart, that heart which is alive, metaphysically speaking, it is open to receiving the light of the Almighty Allah, the knowledge and the wisdom bestowed by the Almighty Allah. It is that heart which will yearn and move towards and pursue a Islamic lifestyle. And of course, that Islamic lifestyle is what is going to bring us serenity, peace of mind, and tranquility. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about how to revive and enlighten our heart so that we can live a Islamic lifestyle, so that we can reach this ultimate serenity and tranquility that we are all searching for. Now, as we said, this tranquility and this peace of mind, this tranquility that we are searching for is in reality a Islamic lifestyle. That Islamic lifestyle is what will bring us ultimate serenity and peace of mind. Now, how do we get to that Islamic lifestyle? Well, one of the things we said was to revive the heart, because it is the heart that pursues and goes after and searches for the Islamic lifestyle. So we said that reviving the heart comes about by giving it exhortation and admonishment and giving it advice and encouragement. And that happens via the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. Now, what about the other aspect, which was to enlighten the heart? Now, in the traditions, we find that the way to enlighten the heart is via wisdom, via hikmah, and the light, the nur of hikmah. Now, hikmah, which is translated usually as wisdom, where does this wisdom come from? Well, interestingly, this enlightenment of the heart and this giving light to the heart, it comes about via the same way that we revived the heart. So enlightening the heart via wisdom is the wisdom that we receive from the Holy Quran and from the teachings and the traditions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, the divinely appointed Imams, alayhim as-salam. So that wisdom is what is going to bring light into our hearts, as it has been related that knowledge and wisdom is a light, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mighty, the exalted, places that light into the heart of one whom he wishes. Now, of course, this light of wisdom does not go into a heart which is tarnished, which is corrupted, which is misguided. So, of course, it comes back down to these very principles of living a Islamic lifestyle, and that is the worship of the Almighty Allah, the obedience to the commandments of the Almighty Allah, to refrain from things that have been prohibited by the Almighty Allah, and to do the things which have been made obligatory by the Almighty Allah, on one hand. On the other hand, the basic principles of an Islamic lifestyle, which is to prevent ourselves from committing sins, to not commit sins, to not disobey the Almighty Allah, and to not disappoint the Almighty Allah. So these two things together, they cleanse the heart along with many other things that we've talked about across our programs. And this cleansed heart is then ready and it is receptive to the light of Allah, and that light of Allah, which is the knowledge and the wisdom of the Almighty Allah, is contained within the words of the Holy Quran and the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. And it is in this manner that we can revive and enlighten our heart so that we can attain that peace and tranquility that we are all searching for, which is a Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight. A closely watched gauge of long-term inflation expectations in the Eurozone reached its highest level since 2010, in a sign that some investors think the European Central Bank, the ECB, will struggle to bring inflation back to its 2% target range. We've taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Sputnik news agency has covered this story and tells us more. More dismal news from the European continent showed that slackening economic growth and lingering inflation are raising the specter of stagflation for countries of the Eurozone. Despite the aggressive monetary policy of the European Central Bank, the ECB, aimed at curbing inflation, the consumer price inflation CPI rate in the euro area was at 5.3% in July. In fact, inflation has remained above the ECB's target of 2% for around 26 consecutive months. In none of the Eurozone's 20 member countries has it reached that level yet. Yet again, the largest contributor has been food inflation, rising 9.8% from a year earlier on average. Energy costs soared 3.2% in August from the previous month across the euro currency area. Core inflation at 5.3% was down from 5.5% in July. Core HICP inflation is defined as year-on-year percentage change in the euro area's special aggregate, all items excluding energy, food, drinks and tobacco, as per Eurostat, the statistical office of the European Union. Data from Eurostat showed that the number of unemployed people in the Eurozone rose 73,000 in July compared to June. According to Eurostat, when broken down by country, in France the annual rate of inflation grew to 5.7%. In Germany, inflation was at 6.4% in August. Europe's largest economy has been in a recession for three straight quarters. While all of the Eurozone plunged into a technical recession in June, it was the industrialized German economy that was hit particularly hard in the wake of the bloc's self-inflicted woes linked to sanctions against Russia over Ukraine. Crippled by the loss of cheap Russian natural gas along with inflation and recession, Berlin has been facing the prospect of deindustrialization as doing business in Germany becomes unprofitable. The Federal Statistical Office in Germany, the DStatis, on Thursday, 31st of August, showed German retail sales were down even more than expected in July, plunging 0.8% compared to the previous month. With all this data in mind, the European Central Bank is gearing up for its meeting on 14th of September, where interest rate settings may be revisited again. Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. The European Central Bank, the ECB, raised the benchmark interest rate in the euro area for a ninth consecutive hike by a quarter of a percentage point in July. However, at the time, it indicated it could pause hikes at its 14th of September meeting. At 3.75%, it echoed the highest rate since the launch of the bloc's currency, the euro, in 1999. The president of the European Central Bank, Christine Lagarde, said in July, "We might hike and we might hold, and what is decided in September is not definitive. It may vary from one meeting to the other." According to minutes of that July meeting, released on Thursday, 31st of August, it was stated that concern was also raised that the economy might be entering a phase of stagflation, in contrast to a more benign scenario. In late August, appearing at an annual conference for central bankers in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, United States, the president of the European Central Bank, Christine Lagarde, said that interest rates in the European Union will stay high as long as necessary to tame inflation, adding that while progress is being made, the fight against inflation is not yet won. Ahead of the release of the Eurostat data on Thursday, Isabel Schnabel, a member of the European Central Bank's executive board, was cited as saying that underlying price pressures remain stubbornly high, with domestic factors now being the main drivers of inflation in the euro area. She added, "A sufficiently restrictive policy was called for to bring inflation to the bank's 2% target range in a timely manner." Countries on the European continent found themselves bearing the fallout from NATO proxy confrontation against Russia in Ukraine, when they opted to follow in Washington's footsteps and voluntarily strip themselves of access to Russian energy. Germany and other European economies were, as a result, driven into a recession in 2022 after moving to reject Russian oil and gas purchases. Moscow had warned at the time that the move would result in a catastrophic loss in competitiveness among German industry. The president of the European Central Bank, Christine Lagarde, did not mince her words on 25th of August at the Central Bank Symposium in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, saying the economic downturn facing most Western economies will likely continue. According to Lagarde, the world may be entering an age of shifts in economic relationships and breaks in established regularities. Juggling data and expert forecasts, economists tend to agree with that gloomy prediction. The website This Is Money has also covered the same story and tells us more. French households are facing higher prices and inflation climbed more than expected in August, driven by soaring energy bills. France, the European Union's second largest economy after Germany, recorded a 12-month inflation rate of 5.7% last month, up from 5.1% in July. Analysts had predicted a lower interest rate in August, with a poll of 18 economists conducted by Reuters news agency forecasting a rate of 5.4%. The only good news was that food inflation was 11.1% in August from 12.7% in July, but that was still almost twice the overall inflation rate. Energy prices, which fell 3.7% in July, rose 6.8%. The EU Statistics Agency said this rise is due to a rebound in energy prices food prices eased as well as manufactured products and services. According to the agency, Eurozone core inflation was unchanged at 5.3% in the year to August. Also, Germany's economy stagnated in the second quarter from the previous 3 months, showing no sign of recovery from a winter recession and cementing its position as one of the world's weakest major economies. The figure of zero growth rate for the second quarter of this year was in line with the first estimate published in late July. Year-on-year, adjusted gross domestic product contracted by 0.2% in the second quarter of this year. Quarter-on-quarter, economic activity had fallen by 0.4% in the fourth quarter of 2022 and by 0.1% in the first quarter of 2023. Two consecutive quarters of contraction fulfills the technical definition of a recession. Carsten Brzeski, a global head of macro at ING Bank, said both the short-term and the longer-term outlook for Germany looks anything but rosy. Brzeski said weak purchasing power thinned out industrial order books, a slowdown in the Chinese economy, and the impact of the most aggressive monetary policy tightening in decades all point to weak economic activity in Germany going forward. Household consumption showed zero growth in the second quarter of this year compared to the first, and government spending rose by 0.1%. Recent data showed capital investment also grew modestly, while exports fell 1.1%. Pantheon Macroeconomics forecasts gross domestic product will post a 0.2% contraction in the third quarter of this year before a rebound of 0.4% quarter-on-quarter in the last quarter of this year. IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Reasons behind enemies targeting Islam is the political rules of Islam. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of Islamic Revolution in a meeting with the Supreme Assembly of Commanders and officials of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps on August 17, 2023. In the Imam Khomeini's Hosseiniyeh. We have few organizations that are able to match the IRGC's success in building infrastructure such as the nation's road, highways, dams, refineries, and the like. The IRGC does the same work at a lower cost and at a faster rate. This is a very important honorable chapter. Another chapter is the IRGC's public service. The IRGC has stood by the people in various sectors, in the health sector, which is very important sector, the IRGC has been able to do great things. It has also provided essential aid during natural disasters, such as in earthquakes, floods, and coronavirus pandemic, and the like, and in eliminating economic deprivation. One of the sectors that continues to be unknown and an adequate report of it has not yet been given to the people is about the measures taken by the IRGC to eliminate economic deprivation faced by the weaker sectors of the society. Great things and extensive work has been done in this regard. Another important chapter which should also be taken into consideration is the influence of the IRGC has in the country's public sphere.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
It is natural that a group like the IRGC with the aforementioned characteristic is genuinely appealing to the younger generation. The youth look and see that knowledge and action are intertwined in this organization. Hard power and soft power are intertwined. Hard power consists of missiles, drones, and such things. Soft power consists of being present among the people, talking with people, and helping them. Both of these things exist. Maintaining ideals along with paying attention to the realities and dealing with them exists in the IRGC. When the youth see that an organization is communicating with the people and see its besiege presence next to the people, it is appealing to them. These things are appealing to young people.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
In Britain, new National Health Service figures revealed that more than 1 million patients in England have experienced a delay in their cancer care since Prime Minister Rishi Sunak took office 11 months ago. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. The UK's Labour Party said patients across England waited for a total of more than 5.4 million hours in accidents and emergency departments while experiencing a mental health crisis last year. According to the Labour Party, figures obtained through Freedom of Information requests showed that last year, one patient in Ridington, Wigan and Lee NHS Foundation Trust waited in accidents and emergency department for 860 hours. the equivalent of 36 days, while suffering a mental health crisis. Another patient at University Hospital in Southampton, NHS Foundation Trust, waited 496 hours, equivalent to 21 days. And a third at Epsom and St. Helier University Hospital, NHS Trust, waited 278 hours, or the equivalent of 12 days. The Labour Party said among child patients, James Paget University Hospital, NHS Foundation Trust in Norfolk, had the longest wait of 208 hours, or 9 days, followed by University Hospital Southampton at 198 hours, and Epsom and St. Helier at 150 hours. Shadow Mental Health Minister Rosanna Alim-Khan said, "These long, inappropriate waits in accidents and emergency are shocking. Patients have borne the brunt of the Conservative government's failure to bring down waiting lists within the NHS." Rosanna Alim-Khan said, "The government should focus on improving services for patients. Instead, they have scrapped their 10-year mental health plan and are dragging their feet on reforming the Mental Health Act." She added, "Labour stands ready with a plan to recruit 8,500 additional mental health staff to drive down waiting lists funded through closing tax loopholes." The data was obtained through Freedom of Information request directed at NHS Acute Trust. The party gathered information about the longest waiting times for adult and child mental health patients since 2010, as well as a total duration patients spent waiting in accidents and emergency departments during the financial year 2022-2023. British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. New National Health Service figures revealed more than a million patients in England have experienced a delay in their cancer care since Prime Minister Rishi Sunak took office 11 months ago. Analysis by the House of Commons Library of Official Waiting Time Performance data shows that huge numbers of people with suspected or confirmed cancer have not been able to see a specialist for the first time, getting a diagnosis or start treatment within NHS target times since last October. For example, between October of last year and June of this year, 418,412 people had to wait longer for their first appointment with an oncologist after being urgently referred by a GP than the 2 weeks supposed maximum. The Labour Party, which commissioned the analysis, said an even larger number, 623,676, either did not receive a diagnosis of cancer or were not told that they were clear of the disease within 28 days after their referral during those months. That equates to 3 in 10 of all suspected cancer patients. The library's research also confirmed what cancer charities had been highlighting for some time, that most of the NHS's existing 9 cancer performance targets have not been met for years. Recently, the government and NHS England announced that they are scrapping those measures of performance and replacing them with just 3 successors. Keir Starmer, the leader of the Labour Party, said ministers were moving the goalposts because the NHS's long-standing failure to meet key cancer targets had become politically embarrassing. The move had divided opinion among cancer charities. Cancer Research UK has welcomed the switch. It believes the new emphasis being put on everyone suspected of having cancer receiving a diagnosis within 28 days of a GP referral will benefit patients. Macmillan Cancer Support has also given the plans a cautious welcome, saying faster diagnosis should help improve patient outcomes. However, Professor Pat Rice, a leading cancer doctor and co-founder of Catch Up with Cancer campaign, charged the government with watering down long-established targets. Breast Cancer UK also criticised ministers for including breast in a new major condition strategy rather than bringing forward a dedicated plan to tackle the disease and improve services. All the charities urged the National Health Service and ministers to give hard-pressed cancer services more staff and more funding to help overcome delays that have become commonplace, and warned that some people's cancer could become too advanced to be treatable. Steve Barclay, Britain's health secretary, added to the confusion surrounding cancer waiting times by suggesting recently in an interview with the Daily Telegraph that some patients with potential symptoms could bypass their GP and refer themselves directly to a diagnostic centre or specialist doctor. The British Medical Association and the BMA charged Steve Barclay with putting forward a seductively simple plan that could add to the strain on already hard-pressed diagnostic services. The British newsletter, the Daily Mail, has also covered the same story. According to a leading trade union, a survey of new National Health Service workers has revealed shocking levels of staff shortages, which are impacting on British patients' safety. Half of more than 3,000 polled United members working in different roles throughout the National Health Service in England said staffing levels in their area have regularly reached a point where patient care has been compromised and unsafe. In the past year, Unite said the figure for nurses was 3 out of 5. The opinion poll also found in the last 12 months, half of respondents said they have considered leaving the National Health Service, while a further 13% have considered retiring. Unite General Secretary Sharon Graham said the survey's findings are stark. Every day across England, patients are being put in danger due to staff shortages. Sharon Graham added, the current pay offer, in reality a real terms pay cut, has done nothing to address the recruitment and retention crisis that is undermining patient care. Sharon Graham added, rather than tackling the cause of this crisis, the government is missing in action. The survey comes as the union escalates industrial action after its members rejected the government's pay offer. Unite is planning a series of new ballots and re-ballots, asking members if they wish to take strike action over pay and the recruitment and retention crisis.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
23-year-old Wazir Azrar arrives at the Federal Agency for Asylum Seekers in Brussels, having been in Belgium for 6 months. Wazir says Western powers destroyed his country, Afghanistan, and now help is not available. Officials at the agency rejected his documents.
I have been waiting for that for 6 months. I've been sleeping on the street, also like in the park, yeah. This is a big problem here in Belgium for the Afghan refugees and also for the Syrian refugees, you know.
A coach full of families then arrives, and those people are granted access to the asylum application centre. This is because the Belgian government, led by Alexander De Croo, says male refugees travelling alone are no longer welcome in the country.
They're thinking we are just animals in refugees. They don't respect us. That's why I came here.
For example, we need like doctors, like these very important things, but they don't care also.
Hundreds of men, mainly from Africa and the Middle East, are sleeping on the streets of Belgium. At the same time, the country is providing full protection to 62,000 Ukrainian refugees. They enjoy the same rights as EU citizens. The European Commission says it is aware of reports that Belgium is rejecting asylum applications from non-Ukrainian single men.
We understand that these are announcements at this stage, so this is still being discussed by the Belgian government, so we will need to see what is exactly happening, and the Commission will be contacting also the Belgian authorities in this respect.